Okay, so Gabe's came here about a year ago and shared a little bit of his journey with us, and he's going to come tonight and share maybe a little some different facets than maybe what we talked about a year ago. So let's give him a hand for being here tonight. My hero, Gabe Peen.
Well, everybody know my name, and I keep telling Pastor Vini sometimes forcefully, he said, as a Christian, we all have a story to tell, and if we're not telling it, we're not telling our story, we tend to stay in the background. And then hopefully tonight, this is my story. I wouldn't be sitting with you here tonight. The Lord saved me twice. And then my family, and then my church family. Right after my operation, the doctor was on his way to tell my wife everything was a success. Mm-hmm. And then I had this stroke in my spine that severed the spine, and then usually it's complete, no change of, even though we celebrate recovery here, but my recovery wasn't in doubt. My surgeon told me maybe in 5 years I might be able to move something. 5 years, it's only been a year and a half, or 2 years. And then that was the first thing. And then my second, I was doing exercise at Spalding Rehab. And then the day before, my wife, the nurse, of course, came to see me. And she says, "Baby, you don't look good." I says, "They've been working me here. What do you think you do here? It's not a 5-star hotel." And then I went to my exercise the next day, doing my exercise, and after, when the hour was up, and then Wendy came to me and says, "Okay, Gabe, this is it." She shouldn't have said this is it. It was almost it for me. I was in pain. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't breathe. My body was aching. They took me down, put me on the table, and then they coded me. It took maybe within 5 seconds, I was surrounded by white coats. Mm-hmm. I couldn't breathe. Even the oxygen they were giving me wasn't enough. And then they rushed me to Mass General Hospital. When the doctor is waiting for the ambulance, you know you're in bad shape. Mm-hmm. So they were there waiting for me, and then they called Maggie. So when Maggie came, and I said, I want my body to be cremated, my ashes to spread in Nova Scotia, you know where, and then give Alex my little yellow Volkswagen, and I have a little money. You can give each kid half of it. And then at that time, Maggie says, "Gabe, cut it out."
Sound effects.
Yeah. From the bell toll, I don't know. So that's the last thing.
5 minutes.
That was the last thing I remember for 4 or 5 days. People claimed they came to see me. I talked to them. So when I was discharged from my general hospital, my doctor came to me and he says, "Gabe, there's something I have to tell you. 6 out of 10 people die from what you have." I says, "Well, doc, thank you for telling me now."
Yeah.
And then it was, and then they put something now in, they call it a stent, whatever they call it, but it's a screen, goes straight to your heart, so if the blood, and then I go to the clinic, check the human, and every 2 or 3 weeks. I thought I couldn't be destroyed. Working, Maggie and I, we used to go fishing 2 or 3 times a week at the Quabbin Reservoir, just her and I, traveling and everything. My friends, as I'm sitting here talking to you, God has a way of making you humble. And then this is me. It did make me humble. And then you have to accept it. Accept it. And then you live through it. You know. And I've been fortunate to have a good mate. When I say his mate, that's Maggie. We've been together 39 years. And then she worked full time, and then take care of me before she goes to work. And then working in the ER, it's no picnic. And I've been able for the last few weeks able to take care of myself, you know. And I go to that rehab place now 3 times a week, and it is very, very, very expensive. But Maggie and I, we decided that no amount of money will keep me from walking. And then God said to us, you know, ask and you shall receive. But when you do the asking, you have to do your part. If I was laying in bed praying, God, you know, I'm asking, no. You have to show him that you're willing to do your part. And then try, I did. It's rehab is tough and hard. And the walker is within sight. I mean, so many times I wake up at night, I see something shiny at the end of the bed. It's my walker waiting for me to grab it. And then I've been fortunate to have Pastor Vinny as a friend. He saw my progress from day one, from Spalding, and come to see me once every 2 weeks, and then we go out to dinner once a week. I'm full of what? Eh? And then my friends, I am telling you, if you don't have a church family, find one. Find a church. That's where all the good people are. And I'm finding out. People in this church have been very, 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 very good to Maggie and I. You know, and then my friends from PEI, she's a fiddler. Every time she visits, she stays with us, and then she's giving us a free night for benefits for me. And then 2 people from the church offer their house. You know. And then we were overwhelmed by the offer. You know. And then they meant it sincerely from the bottom of their heart. So these are the kind of people you meet when you come to a church. And then if you don't have a church, find one. I'm not saying come here. Well, if you come here, I'll be happy. But find a church. Find a church. That's what Maggie and I did. And then gave us an opportunity to be friends with some very genuine people. What you see is what you get. You know, they're not fake friends. You don't find fake friends in this church here. You find real friends, real Christian friends, and it's good for the soul. And I believe that Pastor Vinny has a few questions.
I do.
Few.
Yeah.
Thousands of them. Go ahead. Let's fire.
Let's tell these people where you're from.
I usually tell people I'm from Framingham, Massachusetts. Gabe, where are you from? Framingham, Massachusetts. Come on, Gabe. Where are you from? Framingham, Massachusetts. All right. Where were you born? I was born in Haiti. in the small town of Assis. 4,000 or 5,000 people. In my father's side, the Pin side, all the brothers of my father's and my father's brothers and sisters, believe it or not, they have 8 Dr. Pin in that family. Mm-hmm. And then my younger brother is one of them, who's been very, very generous to me. I mean, he's my younger brother, you know, hit him over the head if he doesn't help me. And then people always say, you speak with an accent. I said, no, I don't, you do.
What was church like for you growing up in Haiti?
Well, I was an altar boy. I grew up in the Catholic Church. But I can never remember opening a Bible in the Catholic. I mean, nothing against Catholic people, but I'm just telling you, I never opened a Bible. We do the altar boy, and then the seats you have in the church, you purchase them yearly. You pay some money, and then that's your seat for the year. And then nobody can sit on your, you know, if you go to church. Can you believe it? You go to church, somebody sitting on your seat. You have the right to, like, you know, say, hey, that's my seat. I pay for it. Mm. And then it's, that's how I was brought up. Till my wife introduced me to a real church. And then I started with the Southern Baptists when they speak with accent. We call it, right in Sudbury, Massachusetts, it was Sudbury Baptist Church. Because every Sunday I was going all the way to Boston, Dorchester, to my Catholic church, and my wife was going 5 minutes away. And I said, no. And then the pastor, Dr. Dean, came over to my house one Friday. We started to talk. And I said, I'm thinking about joining the church, but I have one question for you. I'm a black man from Haiti, married a white woman from Waltham. How would I be welcome in your church? And he says, Gabe, I don't see you as a black man. I see you as a brother. I said, sold. And then that's how I became a Baptist. And I taught the men's class for 5 years. No, I started, my kids were little, I started in the nursery. Like in that church, if you have kids in the nursery, you volunteer there. They don't ask you, you have to. Well, I had 2 kids there. They used to call me the master of the quick change. It's the way I change them diapers. You know, fit me, because I had 2 of my own. And then I grew up, my son was, Pastor, you know, they still have RAs, Royal Ambassador. They don't have these things anymore.
I haven't seen them anywhere.
Anybody knows about RAs? They call them, you know, it's a youth group. So I was in charge of Royal Ambassador, and my wife was in charge of the GAs, that girl in action. So we grew up, you know, as they can grow up, you know. And my kids, my son gave me the most trouble in that thing. Even the pastor's kid, they drove me crazy. And then I said, no more, I couldn't do it. And then, and I taught Bible for years. I was the substitute teacher. Never said you on standby, because for some reason they get you every Sunday. So I quit saying that word, standby.
Can you imagine the guy who never opened the Bible?
Yeah.
And now he's teaching it in a Baptist church. Yeah. Where these people have been reading the Bible for
all their life. The men's class, they were heavyweight.
Yeah.
I mean, I used to do it in French all week and then translate on Saturday night. So I have 3 Bibles, my Creole Bible, my French Bible, and my English Bible. I do that for 5 years. Mm-hmm. And then I couldn't do it any longer, and then I went to a meeting, and I said, that's it, I can't think. What do you mean you can't do it anymore? It's only 5 years. But I did quit it.
See, before you met Maggie, you said there was 5 years, there was no Jesus in your life.
None.
What happened from when you were a kid, going to church, altar boy, up to when you met Maggie? What was life like for you spiritually?
I had no spiritual life. The only thing I remember, we had a ton of money. The peas in Haiti were like the Rockefeller here. I've never seen, so when I left Haiti in 69, I had close to $15,000 out of my own. That's a lot of money. We had plenty of money, and then the guy who was president before used to come over my house all the time on his way home, because my uncle went to military school with him, so he was the chief of staff. And I remember people coming to my father, says, Louis, your hot-headed brother won't let me see the president. Come on, can you talk to him? Please, talk to Guillaume, will you? And then, that was a good old deal, and my mother was mayor of that little town once. You know, and then, but my dad, my late dad, always treat everybody we had made, but if you come to the house, you'll never know they were made, you know. Like on Sunday, everybody sit on the same table, and it, you know, and then I went to Jesuit school, and these guys are tough. And I had Father Murphy. You don't cross Father Murphy. There is no such thing as I don't have my homework. After class, we go to that big auditorium, and then you do the homework, and then you give it to him on your way out. I never miss a class, never. Rains, well, we didn't have snow. Never miss a, there is no such thing as calling in sick with Father Murphy. No. No. And then, if I could kill him, I would have. He was so tough.
I think that's a sin, I'm pretty sure.
No, in Haiti they give you 10 to 5.
They have enough money.
And then it was till I came here, what Father Murphy gave you was discipline, mental toughness. Because for three, almost 4 years, I leave my house at 5 in the morning. I didn't get home till midnight for 3 years, working full time and then going to school full time. Mm-hmm. You know. And then keep going back. I said, so I know what he meant by, you know, when he was tough on us. And then he was the soccer coach. You have to maintain an A average to be in that, you know. He says, no lazy bum's going to be on my team. He said that. And then if you drop to a B, there's guys waiting to take your place. And then it was tough, you know, but, you know, you have no choice.
When you first started reading the Bible, you said one of the first stories you read was Abraham and Isaac, and
yeah.
How did that impact you?
Well, when I read it, Abraham was willing to give his son. I said, I won't give up Alex. You know, my son, I mean, it was tough to take, you know, that guy willing to give his son to the Lord, you know. And then that's why I would like everybody to, you go to the Bible, just read it slowly. That's why they call it the good book, because it is a good book, you know. And it's had an impact in my life. You know, the Bible. And one of my best passages in the Bible, it's when Paul said something like, you teach the gospel every day, something like that. Like morning and night, so that means all the time. I can't remember the passage. You remember the passage when Paul?
You're doing pretty good.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
You're on it, yeah.
All right. And then it's right. I don't want to come here and be a Christian on Sunday, And in the minute I get out of there, I lose everything and wait till the next Sunday. You put a little something in the collection plate and my job is done. But one thing we must remember, we are all saved to serve. We are all saved to serve. I have my way of serving, and then you might have, you know, but we all should be serving. You know, don't look for a big thing, just little thing.
Your brother, you had some siblings that passed away. What did that do for you? What happened?
I was angry at God. I questioned God. My older sister, Michelle, was 51. My brother, Gene, 38. My younger brother, Ed, 25. All died of cancer. And then that's what killed my father. My father died with a broken heart. He said when Michelle passed away, she was fixed. I would understand. But when Ed passed away, he took my father, you know. My father never recovered. Never recovered. And then my wife's only sister passed away. And then my dad, all within 5 years. And then you question God. And then when I read the story of the cross, you know, how he died for us and everything, I said, compare what he went through for us. I accepted, we Christians, we take death better than non-Christian, because when you read what the Lord went for us, died to save us and everything, the pain doesn't go away, but it eases the pain a little bit.
You said that some family members have the concept that they can take things with them when they pass.
I think so. I have a cousin in New York. His name is Anthony. We talk all the time. He's retired from Con Edison. It's one of the electric thing there. He has a ton of money, single. And I keep telling him, I says, Tony, why don't you get married? He says, no woman's going to share my unheard mom, you know. And then he had an accident. He took him like 4 or 5 months to get a used car. He wouldn't buy no one. He think maybe when he dies, he's going to take it. You know, I'm being serious. You know. But some of them, so many of my Asian friends think that way. You know, it's sad, but true.
You said from day one that you weren't going to live in the wheelchair forever.
When I could move everything, I could move anything. And one of the members of this church, because I don't like to name them, came to see me 2-3 days after the operation. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. He said, rejoice. I can even move my, you know. But it was great comfort. We became good friends. The third day he came to see me, we almost get kicked out of the hospital. We were laughing so hard. They almost kicked us out. Can you be real? I said, tell him don't come here no more. And he went there every day. And I said, I don't know who he is. And then I decided nothing against people with wheelchair. And I said, I'm not going to spend all my life in a wheelchair, like from day one. And then Pastor Vin is a witness. He's been with me from the beginning. And he used to come and see me in Spalding, and not too much there, right? You know. And they used to, him and another fellow Crosswood member used to come to see me eating Panera right in front of me. They didn't bring anything for me. And they know my situation was bleak and scalding. They're eating the Panera, and then with you I am.
Rejoicing, Lord.
Rejoicing. And then one day, Maggie came to see me. would you call Pastor me send you? And he says, Gabe, you would have loved it. I says, honey, is it your goal in life to torture?
Now, what we have to realize is that Gabe was a lot heavier when he first started.
325 I weighed when I was in Spalding. I was taking 48 unit of insulin every night. Mm-hmm. And then back pain. When I checked out October 8th, no more insulin. I went from 325 to 230. My eyesight came back. I have no more back pain. It's been like 40 years. And then my last blood test showed the result of a non-diabetic person. That was last month. And then my doctor says, Gabe, you're doing better than I do. I says, what's up, Doc?
It's a good reason we didn't give him that Panera Bread. It was good for you.
Oh, I could be like my design.
The dietitian said, what did she say? You must listen to me?
Yeah.
She said,
I'll guarantee you lose the weight. I used to give the dietitian a hard time. A few months ago, I went to see them on the first floor, right? Fourth floor. They wouldn't open the door for me. They said, you gave us too much of a hard time. They made me sweat. And he says, all right, he can come in now. But I did give him a hard time. My meatloaf used to slide on my plate. It looks like they just killed a cow. You know, the food was...
How long were you at Spalding? How many days?
128 days.
Wow.
And there were some very dark nights. Very, you know, but I have visitors, people calling, you know, and the nurses thought I was important. My mother was calling like 4 or 5 times, you know. I wanted to get a restraining order against my mother. I says, Mom, you called 3 or 4 times, you know, that's enough. So when I don't call, she called my sibling. They don't call me anymore. I talked to him 3 times, but I don't call. Yeah, but she's a good, very, very good lady. So I go see her every Saturday. She think it's for the food, but she think it's for her. she gave good food. And then did you see me in the local mat?
The video.
Oh, the video. And then there was a machine, they call it the local mat. You go in and stimulate walking and everything. It's only like 3 of them in the whole United States. Mm. So you have to be at a certain weight to go in there.
Oh, wow. Oh, yeah.
So you have to be like 245 or less. So from 325 when I hit, the nurses were unbelievable. But you can't find time. You know, that's the only thing people call. But they find time for, I was on standby. And then my standby, I was doing it like 3 times a week. Now I graduate from that, you know, I don't need that anymore, you know. But it's, I remember one Wednesday, I don't know if I told you that, the tears start flowing on Wednesday. On Wednesday night, I just broke down, I didn't know why. And I talked to Maggie. Maggie said, it's about time, you've been keeping everything inside. It was the Wednesday before the big day. Saturday morning, I'm looking at my feet and then one of the toes was moving. Mm. One toe, it was such a big occasion. I called Maggie. I said, if you have a needle in your hand, I don't want you to stab the patient. Put it away. I have some good news for you. And I said, I'm moving one toe. I heard Maggie says, Gabe is moving a toe. And then everybody give me a standing ovation for just for this toe. And then my friend, I have a good friend, you know, my friend John Josty. We used to come every Sunday. We do mass together. Every Sunday. We had Lord's Supper and everything. And he videotaped that little toe moving. He says that for future blackmail. And you want to talk about rubber.
Yeah. We'll get to Rob. You started making progress, and instead of sending you home,
they were all set to send me home August 28th. As a people who will live in a wheelchair forever, August 28th. So the stones start moving, and then pretty soon I started to have feelings. Mm-hmm. And he says, "Oh, all right, we'll keep you till September 11th." And then I was making tremendous progress. This is September 28th. No, October 8th. This is as far as because of insurance don't want you to get it. Insurance wants to kill you. I'm saying, no, I'm being honest. I could have stayed further, but because of insurance regulation, even as now, I can't go to Spalding anymore. I have 4 more visits, and then that's it. They give you 60 visits a year. So I have to wait till June to get more visits. But I'm going to a tremendous place now, 3 times a week, you know. And then it's very good. So if I don't go back to Spalding, all I do now is work with braces. They lock your knees. I can do it in my sleep. But where I go now, they don't believe in braces. Mm. They want you to do it in your own, you know, free will, you know. Mm. I can show them quick.
Yeah, what's the progress?
Wow. I thought you never asked. Huh? Uh-huh. Now, Pastor Vinny can tell you, remember the feet used to move to go few centimeter of the.
Wow!
It's getting
one toe. The toe just barely moving.
Yeah.
And then now, I used to stand up using my upper muscle to say, now the knees are strong. Oh. Strong enough. Let me show you. Oh, I better take this. You see?
Oh, wow. Oh, yeah. Very good. Wonderful. Wow.
Wow.
This is all my knees holding me.
Wow.
And then Maggie kept saying, Gabe, you better start walking. People might want their money back. So I have no choice.
There's setbacks along the way. You get some Botox treatments, not for your face, but for your legs.
My legs were tight in the morning. You know, Maggie couldn't even prime up. And I told my doctor, he said, oh, I can give you some Botox, right? He says, oh, in the face? No. In your legs. That was the biggest mistake I've ever made. Mm-hmm. My PT was against it. Mm-hmm. But I was in pain, and the doctor saw, unbeknown to me, when he gave me those 2 shots, set me back 5 months.
Whoa.
Because they killed the nerve, something like that.
Yeah.
So set me back 5 months. Mm. And my PT said he should have lived with the pain. It was, you know, for even if it was for two months, live with it, you wouldn't. So I couldn't. It was back from day one. I couldn't lift my foot anymore.
Did it take the pain away?
It wasn't painful. It was like my leg used to stick together, especially in the morning. And then I couldn't put them up, you know, and then my physical therapist said, don't do it, you know, but he's a doctor. He's been good to me for a year, and then he gave me those, gave you right here. Mm-hmm. And then it freed my leg, but it destroyed every progress I was making, you know. So.
Lesions?
Sure, yeah.
It's 2 weeks, was it 2 weeks ago?
A couple of weeks, maybe 3.
I was in bed for five or 6 days.
Mm.
You have a lesion right in your tailbone. So that means I couldn't sit in bed. I have to go left or right. And I couldn't go in my back. So I did that for 5-6 days.
Mm.
It wasn't pretty.
Yeah.
But it goes with the illness. You know, it goes with the illness. You know, that's when Maggie came, you know, living with a nurse, even though she's tough. I mean, I call her Sergeant Wife. You know, sometimes when she's doing something on my feet, I tend to try to look up, you know, to see what she's doing. Put your head down. Put your head down.
That's
right. So I mimic her sometimes. Put your head down. And I have no choice to put my head down, you know. And then a lesion is part of, you know, oh, man. And it's very, very painful.
Mm-hmm.
You touch it, and you can go crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's nothing you can do. You have to give it some air.
Mm-hmm.
So, to the left, to the right, to the left, and then to the right, and then Maggie check it all the time, you know.
Mm.
And then when Maggie goes to work, Alex, you know, Alex, you know, he's been there. My son moved back home. He was on his own for 10 years. I think his girlfriend wanted to get married, and then he says, "Mom, can I come back home for 2 months?" He's been over four years, and I call him my cheap labor, you know. And so the lesion is all, you know, it's only had 3 of them, and I feel, you know, I feel blessed because some people you have bed sores and everything, but it's living with you, like I said, living with your nurse. It's man. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Maggie, you know. So our 37th wedding anniversary, I says, "Don't complain, I give you at least 20 good years." She didn't like that. She didn't like that joke.
What do you do every morning for Maggie?
This is personal stuff. Okay, I write her a letter every morning. Every morning. And I sign it Fernando. So that's my nickname, Fernando de Matador. I was watching I Love Lucy, and then Ricky Ricardo was Fernando, and I love that name. So I write Maggie the note, and I put love Fernando, or the great Fernando. The not so great. If I give her a hard time, I said, the not so great Fernando, the almost great, but it's Fernando all the time. You know?
You said that. This has shown you another side of life, that this isn't the end of your happiness?
It's, it's a struggle every day. But I keep my sense of humor. You have to bring humor to life. Some people take life too seriously. Too seriously. And then, believe me, my friends, sitting here, it's no fun. It's no fun. But I learned to accept it. That's why it's only temporarily. And then that's why I said it's not the end of the... I mean, now, I can't wait to go to Nova Scotia. So many people are waiting for me. I mean, the minute I said I'm coming, so many invitations, you know, free food, and, you know, my people love free stuff. So, free food, and I had, my birthday was Friday, I had over 150 greetings on Facebook, over 150, and they're still coming, you know, people who didn't know, you know, but it's, God's been good to me, very, very, very good to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not because he's sitting here. I love this man, and he knows it too. And the only person I remember that I said I love, the only two men, it's Alex and my late father, and then now Pastor Vinny.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I tell him that, you know, for a black guy, then the white guy loves me. I have no problem saying that, you know, he's a good guy, very, one of the few good ones left, and it's mine.
The principle here says, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires, and Gabe served the church when he had his legs working well and did a lot of different things in church life. And now that he can't do all the things that he used to do, he still has a ministry, and I can't tell you what it is because it's behind-the-scenes thing that
don't,
he does.
No.
We won't tell anybody about
don't
that.
Don't blow my cover.
But just so you know, we talk about taking the towel over our arms to serve the way that Jesus did to his disciples, and there is a way that Gabe serves the church that really nobody knows about. But and just in terms of reaching out too, when I visited him in the hospital, I wasn't there 5 minutes until he had me talking with the nurse and praying for her.
People from Nova Scotia are calling.
He calls someone after that. Got done praying with one nurse. Then he gets on the phone and calls Nova Scotia and hands me the phone and says, this lady needs prayer too. And I'm like, so what's your name? You know, like, and I'm praying for someone over the phone. And then there was a guy who, we'll call him Rob, who was there at Spalding with you. And he's in his 20s, and his mother was a drug addict.
She's in jail now.
She's in jail?
Yeah.
He was drinking with several of his friends. They believe he was driving. Two of his friends were killed. Two of them lived. He was paralyzed as a result from the chest down.
Yeah, chest down, yeah.
And this is a guy who'd show up in Gabe's room periodically throughout the week. On Sundays, he'd show up when one of Gabe's friends would come and have a little church service in the room with him. The guy would come and bring communion. And so one of these guys that was there in Spalding, Gabe was witnessing to him, trying to share the good news with him. And
there was that little people too.
Yeah.
That I used to call him Tattoo. He was like 4 feet two.
Yeah.
You know, on Saturday, my room used to be like Grand Central Station, like people waiting to come and see me. So my cousin, Marjorie, used to come every Saturday to wash me from top to bottom, and people will start coming. It's busy, get out of here. And then, but we won't talk to him. It's busy, get out. Take a number. Mm-hmm. And then I had all my Bible laid out. You know, I wear my Christian label proudly. Everybody knows I was a Christian, and I loved it. And then there's a song on the hymn book, "Let Everybody See Jesus in You." And then you have to lead by example.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they know you're a Christian, they watch your every move.
Mm-hmm.
Every move, you know, they want you to slip up, say, you know, they could, you know, never let your guard down.
Mm-hmm.
So to make a long story short, Rob is a tragic story. I used to talk to him. He had demon, you know, plenty of them. And then one of the mother, whose son died in the accident, was determined to put him in jail. So he went after him. And for 2 years, you know, things looked okay. And then after that, went to court and everything. First, they gave him 22 years. Get down to 6 years. Now he's in jail now, serving 2 years. You know what? 21 years old.
Paralyzed.
Yeah, he's the one. You know what? He's holding with me.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I think that may be the best thing that could ever happen to him, going to jail, because he was doing good and he went back to his former life. You know, smoking dope and everything,
mm-hmm.
and then not taking care of himself. And then, so going to jail, I think that might save his, you know, that might save his life. You know, he was hanging out with the same guy he used to before. So his mother ended up in jail for drugs and everything. And, you know, the family is a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, I met all kind of people. And I met an old guy there in Spalding. I told you that story, right?
Yeah.
Quickly, he wouldn't leave me alone. I used to call Maggie. I says, "Hun, I don't know what to do with the judge. He's after me." We go to exercise. You want to sit near me. I like you, babe. Come to Nantucket and see me. In summer, in the winter time, I'm from Louisiana. You call me and Maggie when you can try. He would not leave me alone. I says, oh, man. I says, George, okay, I'll come and see you. So when Ted Kennedy died, I'm watching TV, right? And I saw a little guy with the white hair with a walker. It's the judge. It's Ted Kennedy's wife's father. So he keep giving me a hint. My name is George Wage. I go to Nantucket. He's from Louisiana. You come in, he wouldn't let me know. But he gave me enough hint, you know. You have to. He wouldn't leave. I mean, he drove me crazy. And then at 12 o'clock, because I was eating the diabetic food, he says, Gabe, my boy, let's go downstairs and I'll give you real food. His wife used to say, George, he's on a diet. Ah, never mind the diet. Gabe, my boy, let's go. But I never followed him. And then there was another guy called, his name is Richard. And he said, after the judge left, he said, the judge really like you. And I said, Richard, are you holding out just out of the blue? What did he do for a living? He's a law professor at Harvard. Obama was one of his students. Mm-hmm. People, I couldn't believe. I said, are you holding out on me? That's when he says, mm-hmm. I says, well, do you talk to your former student once in a while? Oh, he talked to me 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. I mean, all kind of people go to Sperling. I saw Menino there once, you know. Mm. Okay, we're getting
off. We're done.
Oh, we are?
Yeah.
Oh, is it? Oh, man. My right might be. Is it my right?
I don't think so. I think that's the light outside.
No, that's it.
They're not here.
Yeah. So I'm going to pray for you.
Thank you so much.
We're going to take a break. And for those who'd like to, we'll have our small group discussion. It's, what is it, 10 of?
10 of 8.
Yeah.
Oh, he's come at 8:15. Oh, I have time already.
All right. So join me in prayer for Gabe and his wife and family and some of these people that we talked about. Lord, we rejoice in what you have done here with Gabe and Maggie and what you've done in the lives of these people that he's just mentioned and the things that you want to do in their lives. We rejoice in the fact that you have given life to his legs and you're giving strength to his legs. And Lord, as much as we thank you for that, we also thank you, Lord, for his spiritual walk with you and how that has grown and developed even in these difficult, difficult circumstances. So we commit him to you and we pray that you'll continue to bless the hard work that he puts forward. Please bless the hard work of his dear wife and son. And Lord, I pray for the seeds that he's planted in the lives of the people that he has made connections with. We pray, Lord, those seeds would be watered and would grow. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom message would take root. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as we have heard what we've heard tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would drive, Lord, your own word deep into our hearts. That the good work that you have started in Gabe, the good work that you started in us, is going to be brought to completion. And Lord, we pray that we could take from the things that we've heard tonight and apply it to our own recovery and our own situation, Lord, to know that we can persevere with you, that we can follow you, that we can do your will, and that we can be thankful and grateful for the things that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the fundraiser that's coming up for Gabe, and we pray, Lord, that you'll bless that, that you'll be with the people that come to that, that it will be a great celebration of what you've done. And we pray that you'll bless the rest of our evening tonight together. Amen.
One quick story. I take the ride to go to my rehab. So lately, every time the driver, he picked me up today, and then Jim said, Gabe, you don't look good. Are they killing you in there? Yeah. I said, yes, they are. because I fell asleep the minute I sit on that bus.
Oh.
Until I get to Wellesley, and I get another train trip from Wellesley to Framingham. Mm-hmm. So it's hour and a half each way.
Oh.
Each way. Mm-hmm. Because it's a share ride, you know. It's
yeah.
So when people ask me, what are you driving? I said, I'm driving an $80,000 car. It's the ride, you know, with a chauffeur and everything, you know.
Right.
But it's, even the ride is brutal. You know, you sit on that and then moving and everything, you know. It's,
mm-hmm.
But there is light at the end of the tunnel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then it's a long journey, and then it's, thank to God in all your prayers, it looks good.
Mm-hmm.
It looks very, very good. Well, thank you for listening to me.
Yeah.